2 Peter chapter 2, and today we're going to do verse 1. So if you are able to stand with me in reverence to God's word, would you please do so? Our series is Guarding Against the False, and our title today of our sermon is the objective of the false prophet. What is it that they want to accomplish, the objective of the false prophet? As most of you are standing, we will read verse 1 by the grace of God. This is the word of the Lord. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you. One verse, O Lord, but a very powerful verse. A verse worthy of our consideration. And Father God, a verse worthy of listening to the instruction. Father, help us to understand the importance of the true. And Father God, negating that which is false, turning it away. Father, help us to be ever vigilant in our walk. Oh, Father God, shunning what is false and only adhering to what is true. Because, Lord, we want to be found a faithful people, a people that love you, a people that are standing in the truth. Father, guard our hearts, guard us against the evil, guard us against the false, and give us wisdom. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So this epistle began, if you remember, with the warning against the false. But instead of starting there, which is the purpose of the epistle, the apostle Peter started with what is salvation. And he started with all that Christ has done and what Christ has accomplished in order to save us. We read those verses and we delighted at them, and they were wonderful and they were beautiful and they were a blessing. This great salvation that we have in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then the apostle Peter moved to, now that you know what God has done, as believers, this is now, and as people who have come to the Lord, this is what now is expected from you. That you would grow in maturity, that you would confirm your calling and your election, that you would take your walk seriously. To that we say amen as well. So that was the purpose of 2 Peter chapter 1, because 2 Peter chapter 2 will start with what is the false. And before we got to the false, Peter wanted us to see what was real and what we should do in regards to, in light of what is real. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read about genuine believers. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read about counterfeit believers. If you put these two chapters side by side, you will see the difference between authentic and counterfeit gospel, authentic and counterfeit believers, authentic and counterfeit truth. And so that's why Peter writes the way he does. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 starts with, but false prophets, but false prophets. He has been focusing on what Christ has done. He has been focusing on how should we react to what Christ has done. And he finishes again looking at what Christ has done and what is our duty in the light of all that Christ has done. And now he moves in and he says, but false prophets. And here we get to really the purpose of the entire epistle, warning the believer about false doctrine. And false doctrine matters. True doctrine matters. And this false teachers and false doctrines that we need to be paying attention to, these things matter. Doctrine matters, in other words. We are living in a world that is increasingly becoming more ecumenical. Everybody holding hands. Everybody saying it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we're sincere in what we believe. All roads lead to heaven. God is a gracious God, and whatever you are, as long as you sincerely do it, God will accept you. And these things are false and they're untrue. As we learned yesterday in our men's study, John 14:6 says quite clearly and quite loudly, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that Jesus points us to the exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of his ministry, exclusivity of coming to God through him. And we talked about this yesterday in our men's study. He doesn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am some life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Apart from me, there is no other way. Apart from me, there is no other truth. Apart from me, there is no other life. So we come to the exclusivity of the gospel. And we come to the thought that There are many teachers out there, false teachers, false religions, preaching a perverted gospel, preaching a wrongful doctrine. But more importantly, there are many false teachers that are creeping within the Christian church and infiltrating the church. And these are the most dangerous. And these are the ones that Peter is concerned with. Those that would come and say, I am something, I am a Christian, whom we would accept as believers, and so secretly and over time pervert the truth of God and lead us away from what is truth. Peter's concerned about those. They've always been, they will always be, and it's up to the Christian sitting in the pews to know the Word of God well enough, to know the gospel well enough, to defend themselves against these things and to trust God for his defense. It is up to the pastors, to the ministers, to defend the congregation from error by teaching them truth. This is Peter's thought. So we get to this, but false prophets. I want you to look at that verse. Look at that first part. It says, but false prophets. Peter makes the contrast between chapter 1 and 2 with one word, but. But. He says, but. If we compare chapter 1, what is true, to what's happening and what's infiltrating the church, we find that there are false prophets, says Peter. So a topic worthy of our consideration today is, what is a false prophet within the church? Now, we know those that are outside. We know that there are some religions out there that are preaching some weird things. We know that there are some people that call themselves Christians that are not Christians, perverting the truth of God. And we've marked them out a long time ago. But we're speaking about people within Christendom who are false prophets. And we ask ourselves, what is a false prophet? Well, I found something interesting that I'd like to share. 7 different characteristics or points, however you want to put it, of a false prophet. And number one is, a false prophet is one who teaches from a different source. Who teaches from a different source, if you're keeping notes. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 16, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make this stuff up. Our source is the Word of God, from what's happened to Genesis up to now and what God is doing from then up. He says our source is the Word of God. These were not cleverly made up doctrines or thoughts, he says. Peter speaks to us and says that they didn't do anything. They didn't come up with something. And in chapter 2, verse 3, you see where he says the true teacher sources that he says from the Bible. The false teacher relies on his own creativity. He makes up his own message. He comes up and he twists doctrine. They have a different source. And so he says, be careful. If anyone is relying on something else but the Word of God, if someone else is getting a vision, God gave me a vision, a new way of thinking, a new thought. I have a word from the Lord that contradicts every spoken, written Word of God. Says Peter, be careful. False prophets. False prophets are one who teach from a different source. Number 2, a false prophet is one who has a different message than the message found in Scripture. What is the substance of the message is the question that we need to ask ourselves as believers. For the true teacher, Jesus Christ is central. We have everything we need for life and godliness in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 13. We're comparing chapter 1 and chapter 2. And chapter 1 tells us we have everything we need in whom? In Jesus Christ. Everything we need in Jesus Christ. He who is a false prophet has a different message, will point you to something or someone else either than Jesus Christ, either than the work of Jesus Christ, either than the ministry of Jesus Christ, either than the cross of Christ, or they will add something, Jesus Christ plus something else. And we as Christians have to reject all that. For the false teacher, Jesus is at the margins. It's always, yes, a little bit of Jesus and something else, or take away from Jesus what he's done. But for the true teacher, the central message of the entire scripture, as you heard me say last week, is whom? Jesus Christ. From Genesis to what? To the book of Revelation. In Genesis, we encounter Christ at the beginning of all things, at creation. That's what John tells us. And at the fall of man, Christ is promised. And throughout all the book of Genesis and all the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where we see the embodiment, Jesus coming, the incarnate Christ, and even after that, the teachings of Christ. And we end with the book of Revelation, in which Jesus, in a vision, comes to John, the revelator, and gives him all this instruction. And the book ends with, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. The message of the entire scripture is Jesus and his work. Be careful with anyone that would tell you, yes, yes, Jesus is great, but... Run. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that they secretly introduce destructive heresies. They even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. They have a different message. Point number 3, or characteristic number 3 of a false prophet is he is one who advocates for a different position. In what position will the message leave me as a believer? The true Christian escapes the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to how Peter describes the counterfeit Christian. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Chapter 2, verse 19. So what position does the false teaching, it leaves me a slave to something or to someone or to some thinking that's extra biblical. It leaves him in a different position than the freedom that I have in Christ. The true believer is escaping corruption, while the counterfeit believer is mastered by corruption. And the false teachers teach this counterfeit believer you turn on the TV and they're teaching you, for example, that God wants you to be wealthy and that you can spend your way out of poverty and that if you sow a seed of $1,000, you're going to break the back of poverty, I think we saw in our movie. And that leaves you in a position of trusting and giving and money and reciprocation, and it doesn't leave you in a position of trusting in whom? Jesus Christ. It's a false teaching. Beloved, we need to stay away from these kinds of things. Point number 4, a false teacher, a false prophet, is one who lives and teaches others to live in a different character than that of Scripture. What kind of people does the message produce is a good question to ask. What kind of people does the message produce? The true believer pursues goodness. We saw that in chapter 1. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You saw that. These were the characteristics that we were called to grow in. Because of what Christ has done, then we were supposed to grow in these things. And Peter was saying, move towards these things and mature in these things so that you're not blind. So you're not nearsighted, if you remember. The true believer will point you to Christ and will point you to 1 John, he who says he loves the Lord Jesus Christ ought to walk like he walked. And if he doesn't, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. The counterfeit Christian is marked by arrogance and slander. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says they are experts in greed and that their eyes are full of adultery. Verse 14, they also despise authority. Back to verse 10. This is a general characteristic of a counterfeit believer. Flying and jet setting across the world. $94 million planes. $100 million mansions overlooking the ocean. Greed. Contempt for the life of Christ. For the example of Christ. No humility. No thought of Christ and holiness. Reject those brothers and sisters. Reject them. Their message is false. Point number 5. A false prophet is one who makes a different appeal. They'll tell you why you should listen to the message. And it's not because your eternal life is it's not because you are heading to hell without Christ. It's not because there's a promise of heaven to those who come to the Lord. The true teacher appeals to Scripture. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Chapter 1, verse 19, if you remember, he says, we have the word of God. You would do well to pay attention to it. The true teacher takes you back to the what? To the word of God. Listen to the word of God. God has spoken, and true teacher's appeal to his word. The false teacher makes a rather different appeal. Peter says, by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Chapter 2, verse 18. So the true teacher asks, what has God said in his word? The false teacher asks, what do people want to hear? What will appear to their flesh? Isn't that what we see? Isn't that what God promises? Isn't that what Paul says to Timothy? In the last days, people will mount for themselves teachers who will what? Tickle their ears. In other words, tell them what they want. And their ministries will thrive and their ministries will grow because they're telling the people exactly what they want to hear. But a true minister tells you exactly what you need to hear. And it might not be what you want to hear, and usually it's not. Point number 6. A false prophet is one who produces different fruit. What results does the message have in people's lives? The true believer is effective and productive in his or her knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 8. The counterfeit is like a spring without water. Chapter 2, verse 17. This is an extraordinary picture. They promise much but produce little. And another point of scripture, it says they're like clouds. And they look like clouds of rains and full, but they give you what? No water, and they leave you thirsty. They promise a lot, but deliver very what? Little. And the last point, a false teacher, a false prophet, is one who will lead, and this is sad, to a different end. To a different end. Where does this message ultimately lead you, is the question to ask. Here we find the most disturbing contrast of all. The true believer will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 11. The false believer who has been enticed by these false teachers will experience swift destruction. Chapter 2, verse 1. They themselves, the false prophets, will as well. In verse 3 of the same chapter, their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. In chapter 3, Peter says about them that they're going to be destroyed. And all who follow them, beloved, but false prophets. They are everywhere. And the sad thing is that they're outside of Christendom and we can identify those very clearly. But the sad thing is they're creeping within the church. At first teaching what appears to be truth. Subtly changing things secretly till they lead people away. The best example, modern example that I can think of is Jim Jones, if you remember him. He started off as a Christian minister. He didn't start off crazy or proclaiming crazy things or people would have seen him for what he was. But slowly and surely he moved that church and he moved them away from truth and slowly until they could swallow the whale. Slowly. How do you eat a whale? One bite at a time. Till people are moving to the jungle and drinking Kool-Aid and dying. False prophets creep among us. It is easy for us to say, I would never. I'm a lot smarter than that. Notice it always starts so subtly. Notice that when the snake came to Eve in the garden, he didn't just outright, but he so subtly, if you look at the interaction, just started questioning and planting a seed and adding a little bit more and moving her away until she did that, which brought destruction on her. And her husband did that, which brought destruction on humankind. Says Peter, but false prophets. And if we look at our verse today, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Here, Peter reminds us that this is nothing new. Amen? It's not that we're living in the most dangerous spiritual time and no one else has experienced this thing. He says, it's already happened before. He says, look to the Old Testament. Look what Israel went through. And look at the battle that they had for truth and ultimately lost. He says, this has already happened before. And he says, it will continue and it will go forward in the future to happen. But false prophet also arose among the people back then. He introduces a new subject that is a familiar one to anyone who knows the history of Israel. By mentioning the term false prophets, Peter is able to call to mind the spiritual struggle in which Israel was engaged in earlier years. If you read Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is a great example where Jeremiah is preaching truth, telling the people to come to the Lord, telling the people that they need to repent, telling the people they need to surrender to the will of God, which meant to surrender to the Babylonians. And at the same time, there were false teachers all getting up and saying, no, we have the temple of the Lord. We're okay. We have the magic place that encapsulates God. God lives in the temple. The temple's inside the walls. Hence, God could never and would never discipline us the way Jeremiah says. Which message was more appealing? Which message would you want to be true? That no matter how I live, no matter what I do, no matter the consequences of my actions, no matter if I say I'm a believer in God but live unholy, unjust, unrighteous life, and do everything contrary to the word of God, but still keep coming and sacrificing, that somehow God's going to accept me, love me, and I'm going to be okay? Or the message that says you need to repent and amend your ways? Which is an easier message? Ask yourself. So the people chose, didn't they? And they chose the false teachers to their own destruction. They could have lived, but they died because they chose the false message. Jeremiah pleaded with them. Jeremiah begged them. At one point, Jeremiah is preaching that they need to surrender to the Babylonian. It's the will of God. And this man gets up and contradicts him. And Jeremiah says, you're dead, man, for speaking these untruths. And he dies at the time that Jeremiah would say, and the people still do not repent. Jeremiah's message was hard. The true message of Scripture always is. Jesus begs us to count the cost before we start following him because it's a cost to pay. Jesus tells us rather clearly that if anyone wants to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Pick up his cross how many and how often? Every what? Day. Your method of execution. And come and follow me and what? Die. Isn't that the call? Jesus was no flim-flam artist that promised one thing and delivered another. He was very straightforward with us. He told us what it would be like to follow him. It was going to be difficult, but it was going to be glorious and worth it. Amen? And the end result, when we all stand in heaven at the feast with our great King delivered forever from sin in the presence of God to enjoy him forever, will we look back and say, but it was hard, or will we look forward and say, but praise God? And these are the things that Israel went through. False prophets also arose among the people back then. While true prophets preach God's word to the people of Israel, false prophets introduce their own teaching that led the people into utter ruin. Micaiah is a prophet very little known in the Old Testament. The king brings him forward at the request of a godly king that was in the presence. The king is listening to 400, if I remember correctly, false prophets telling him what a great king he is and how he's going to go and he's going to defeat the enemies. And they decide to bring the one prophet that would dare tell the king something different, a true prophet of God. They pick him up at jail where he had already been placed. And the prophet comes and he says, you're a dead man today. You're going to go out there and you're going to die. And the king gets upset. He says, see, what did I tell you? He never prophesies what I want to hear. He never tells me something good about myself. He doesn't make me feel good about myself. The king says, send him back to prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction, with the water of strife. In other words, beat this man. And when I come back, I will personally kill him from the battle. And Micaiah, being a true man of God, can't keep his mouth quiet. He says, oh yeah, but you're not coming back. If you come back, feel free to kill me, but you're not coming back. And the king dies a gruesome, terrible death. Because among the 400 false prophets, there was one man dared to speak the truth. God instructs the people of Israel to put to death a prophet who preaches rebellion against the Lord God. We're not to coddle them. We're not to say, well, they're lesser Christians. We're just to call them for what they are. False prophets. evil workers, people to be shunned. This is why Ish read earlier to you today, Deuteronomy chapter, 13? Where God says, even if the false prophet tells you things that are going to happen in the future, and even if they come true, so that your senses are on fire, but they entice you to walk away from what's been revealed, the word of God, that man's a false prophet and put him to death. Even if the prophecies they say come true, but it leads us away from what? The revealed word of God. God says that prophet should what? Die. And what do we hear from people? He must be a man of God. He healed that poor crippled man. Never mind that his message leads thousands of people away from Christ and the cross. He's such a nice guy. He smiles a lot. He tells me that I can live my best life now. That I'm a champion. That yes, I make oopsie doopsies, but they're not sin. Beloved, we cannot coddle this stuff. We must stand in truth. Truth is worth defending and living in. And it's important for us to look at whom? Jesus Christ. Stand in his message. Stand in his truth. Because if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, we better get Christ right. Amen? We better get Christ right. Because he's our only hope. In the Old Testament, God in the book of Jeremiah compares the false prophets to Sodom because they commit adultery and live a lie. In Ezekiel chapter 22, among the people upon whom God pours out his wrath are the prophets who utter quote unquote false visions and lying divinations. Jeremiah speaks about, God says, they say, thus saith the Lord, and I never sent them. In other words, they say, this is the message of God, and God says, I've never even lifted him up to be a minister, so I have no idea why they're speaking. We're full of them, beloved, just like Israel was back then. Because of their message and their claim to the prophetic office, God condemned them for the lie that they taught and the lie that they lived. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you what? Astray. This is a duty on you. You got to know the truth. You got to study the truth. Yes, we rely on Christ. Yes, God keeps us. But God then puts that onus on us and says what? See that no one what? Leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ or I am something. And they will lead many astray. We don't want to be led astray. We want to follow the true shepherd. And so we look at our verse for consideration today. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people. And then he says, now, just as there will be false teachers among you. This is not him saying maybe, but he's saying, you know, it's a definite thing that's going to happen. It's always happened. It will always, the devil will always try to destroy the true message. He did it in Genesis. He'll try to pervert the true message of God. He's done it through the whole entirety of the Old Testament. And guess what? He's going to do it to you, says the apostle. Beloved, this clause, if you believe in underlining your Bibles, this clause is something you should underline. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Because that clause right there keeps me awake. Amen? Keeps me vigilant. Here, Peter speaking under the authority of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit tells me, Ishmael, in your time, they're going to be present. Dangerous men that creep into the church. And you got to be vigilant. As a pastor and as a Christian, you got to be vigilant. Notice that he uses the future tense to warn the people about the coming of false teachers. He is aware of their personal, their presence, and knows that others will come. He is saying that the believers in the Christian era can expect just as many false teachers, if not more, as God people encountered in the Old Testament times. This portion of scripture, every time I read it, brings me to tears. The whole chapter, not just this portion. Because in it, Paul the Apostle is saying farewell. And the people cry when he's leaving because they know they'll never see him again. And that act of love always brings me to tears. That they loved him so much and he loved them so much. But in his last message, he says this to the people. I know, not I expect, not I guess, not I surmise, but what? I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, devouring, killing Christians and destroying lives. And from among your own selves, from within the church, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says to the believers, actually to the pastors, the elders there, therefore be alert. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish you in this very thing. Everyone with what? With tears, crying. That's how important it was to him. I take this seriously because he was speaking to the elders. But in it, there's a lesson for you too, isn't there, beloved? Fierce wolves. It's where we get the thought of wolves and what? Sheep's clothing. They look like us, kind of, sort of, but they're not part of us. Notice he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. And what will they do? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What is the objective of these teachers? Peter uncovers their practices and motives when he reveals that these false teachers will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They enter the Christian community to disseminate their heresies. In a parallel account in Jude, we read the following. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into what? Sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude gives the same warning, does he not? Notice the words used, crept, secretly. It gives you the idea of stealth, doesn't it? In other words, they don't come blowing trumpets and I'm a false teacher. I'm here to destroy you and lead you astray. They come in and they say amen. And glory to God. And hallelujah. And in Jesus' name. They use terms like brother, sister, the Lord, the Holy Scriptures. They know the vocabulary. That's why they're wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. They don't come in as wolves, all salivating and hungry. They come in, according to what we read, secretly. And in Jude, creeping in like a thief under the cover of darkness, lulling us to thinking that there's someone. And then they devour and destroy lives. Recently, we had one here. And I brought your attention, if you remember, to that. And there were people in this church that were offended that I did so. How can you do that? How can you call someone like that out? Oh, the shame that person must have felt. Good. They were a false teacher. They were a wolf. They were destroying or about to destroy people. We had to deal with them the way we dealt with them. You don't coddle a false teacher. You don't coddle a wolf and say, play nice with the sheep. And I want to thank a member of this church who came to me and said to me, Pastor Ismael, I think you're making the wrong decision and letting them stay but keeping your eye on them. Why would you let a wolf stay among the sheep? To which I had to say, you're absolutely right and I'm sorry. And we had to immediately adjust our stance. Beloved, they come in secret, they creep. And what they bring is destructive heresies, destruction. What are heresies? The word heresy derives from the Greek verb, which signifies to take something for oneself, to choose or to prefer something. They prefer a lie rather than the truth. They prefer fame rather than humility. They prefer riches rather than the cross of Christ. It refers to a chosen course of thought, a chosen course of action that an individual takes or that a group of people adopts as an article of faith or the way of life. But notice their heresies are destructive. The literal reading is heresies for destruction. What does Joel Osteen get from doing what he does? What are the Creflo Dollars of this world get for doing what they do? Does it surprise you that I mention names? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we warn the sheep by saying that's one? Stay away. What do they get? Why are they doing what they're doing? So they can live the way they want to live. But their teaching is heresy. It is destruction. It is evil. And we have, beloved, listen, wonderful teachers that God has gifted the church with. We're not saying we're the only ones that preach truth here. That would be the mark of a cult. You should run. But some of us men, we're going to the Shepherd's Conference where we plan on sitting for 4 days listening to sermon after sermon after sermon by these wonderful teachers that God has gifted the church. We plan on growing and being blessed, and we plan on worshiping God together with 4,500 other men. So there's so many wonderful teachers out there, so many wonderful resources. Why spend any time with anything that's questionable or false? And if you want to know who they are, a while back ago, I think a few years ago, I put a list of teachers that you could listen to, and it wasn't an exhaustive list. We could do that again. And every month, we suggest something that you should read for your edification that month. Things that have been approved from a pastoral perspective that we found to be edifying and godly and true. Beloved, seek truth. Seek what is right. Stay away from destructive heresies. Don't even for a second entertain that which is false. Notice he says they bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And this portion of scripture has presented some problem for the church over the time. The clause who bought them presents difficulties for interpretation. Some say, can those who Christ has redeemed ever be lost? Did the false teacher lose their salvation? Some commentators assert that Christ bought them at a tremendous price of his blood to be his own forever. But the fact that the teachers face swift destruction contradicts this interpretation. Are these true believers that lost their salvation? Well, no. For if you are truly his, you're truly his forever. And what do we say as a church to that? But amen. And praise God for that too, right? I don't have to keep myself saved. I know I would ruin it. How about you? If Jesus had given these teachers eternal life, they would never have fallen away. Scripture clearly teaches that those people to whom Jesus has given eternal life shall, quote unquote, never perish. John chapter 10, verse 28. You can also see Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans 8, 32 to 35 and Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And I can give you an even bigger list. It's the doctrine of that eternal security of the believer. So these guys, we notice that at one time these false teachers professed the name of Christ. They said that they knew him. They said that they knew the way of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. They made it known that Jesus had bought them, but they eventually rejected Christ and left the Christian community or stayed within the Christian community to promote their false teachings, but rejecting Christ. They themselves says Christ has bought us, but time tells like anything. As John writes, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. We can also see Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 29. Hence, their denial of Christ showed that they were not really his in the beginning. Isn't that what the parable that Jesus says about the sower? Right? The seed falls in the ground. Some falls on hard ground. The birds of the air come and what? Eat it, and nothing is left. Some ends up falling on good ground, right? Sun and thorns, and it grows for a little while, but the weeds choke it out so there's nothing left. And some fall on shallow ground, and they sprout out for a while, and they look like something, but the persecution and the burning sun destroys it. So even in the parable, Jesus tells us there's going to be some among us who say that there's something and even sprout up and look like something, but they're not anything. Even more the false teacher, right? Even more the false prophet. If Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, do not his ministers also present themselves as workers of light? If Satan can come in different various forms, do not the false teachers that follow him? Just as a master has bought slaves from whom he expects obedience, these people have said they've been bought by the master, but their life of disobedience to the truth demonstrates that they're not really bought by that master in the first place. And the apostate Christians who have disowned their master, or whom they said was their master, in due time, therefore, Jesus, according to what the scripture says, will swiftly deal with them. Let's look at him. Let's look at that last portion of scripture. Bringing upon themselves what? Swift destruction. Now this portion of scripture presents some problem because false teachers have seemed to thrive in Israel during the time of the apostles and after. And what does this swift destruction mean? How is it swift if they're still doing what they're doing? And the answer is, when the judgment comes, it'll come swiftly upon them. And they will be destroyed. And they will be shown to be what they are, workers of darkness. By secretly entering the church for the extreme purpose of destroying its members with false doctrine and leading people away from the truth, these teachers destroy themselves. Indeed, they are on a suicide mission. I close with this thought because I thought about all that they gain, all the money and wealth and fame and power and whatever else they gain through what they do. But aren't the words of Jesus Christ stark for us right now? What good is it if a man gains the whole world, but at the end he loses his soul? Careful Dollar recently said, and we saw it in that movie that you brought to our church, Jacob, the American Gospel, if you didn't see it, is something that I hardly recommend you should see. He said, if I want to believe for a $94 million plane, you can't stop me from believing that God's going to give me a $94 million plane. And you heard the chorus of his quote-unquote church all saying amen and praise God. What good is it gaining a $94 million plane if you spend an eternity in hell? These men are marked for swift destruction. These men are enemies of God. And I don't know if there's levels of hell or not. Some would argue that there is. Jesus kind of alluded to the possibility when he says to certain cities, oh, if the works that had been done in you had been done this, they would have repented, but because you didn't, a lower part of hell remains for you. So a bit worse, some sort of destruction. But I will say this. These men and women, they do not escape, right? These men and women who pervert the truth and dupe the gullible and the susceptible and the unlearned will one day have to stand before God. And no amount of sweet talking, no amount of naming it and claiming it, no amount of saying I have power and authority is going to deliver them from the hand of an angry God. Beloved, love the Lord. Seek the true Jesus Christ. Spend time with the Lord in scripture and in prayer. listen to what is true. Defend the right message. That we're all sinners. That we all deserve the wrath of God. That we're born in trespasses and sin. That we're born dead. That we cannot keep the law of God, but that Christ came. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the God, came and became one of us, the incarnation, and became a man. That he lived the life that we couldn't live. That he kept the commandments that we often break. And that he went to the cross as an innocent man by the will of the Father to punish him for the sins of those whom God would give unto him as believers. And for those who repent and place their trust in Christ's finished work, the righteousness of Christ is put on their account and they can be called children of God. Beloved, that is the message. That Christ died, rose again, ascended, sat down, and one day will return. Amen. What a glorious day that will be. And we wait for that Christ, the true Christ, the biblical Christ. Nothing else matters. We will hear the voice of no other but the sweet voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So true, so right, so perfect, God. God. Oh God, please. By your mercy and your grace, keep us from the false. Give us eyes to see and to understand where the teaching leads, where the source of the teaching is, with the character of the teacher, where what state it leaves the believer of God. These things that we talked about, give us understanding, God, that we would not be led astray, not even for a second, from the true and wonderful shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. Oh God, please. Your son said that he is the good shepherd and he is. Protect us, oh Lord. Lead us. Give us discernment, oh Father God. May we feed at Christ. May we feed at his word. That we would not listen to the voice or entertain the voice of another, not even for a second, oh Lord. Protect these, your sheep, oh Lord. Keep them safe. Give me wisdom as a shepherd here, an under-shepherd to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, to protect them and to love them. Lord, please, give them, oh Father God, the desire to know the true shepherd more and more every day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Let us stand. Let us worship God.